We are 21 verses, 21 verses away from wives be subject to your own husbands as to the Lord. The final countdown. I'm probably going to skip a huge section because I've already gotten a couple. Well, I might not be there for that week. So I probably will just slide it in whenever I feel the context is ready enough for it. In all seriousness, we're probably going to be on that verse for like 4 weeks. So, I mean, unless you're going to miss church for a month, you're going to end up hearing something. Those of you who have notes, those of you who don't have notes, don't worry about it. Those of you who have notes, there is a section in the notes under the word beloved, ton of references that talk about the church being called the beloved. And if you have notes and you want to, I would love for you to pick two of those references and stick your fingers in them. And I'm going to ask y'all to read them. I want to read a bunch of those, if possible. And to keep me and everyone else from having to churn to them, if you have some of the notes and you're willing to read, choose two or three of those. The rest of you can turn to Ephesians chapter 5. I will be reading from the NASB. Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children, and walk in love just as Christ also loved you, and gave himself up for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God as a fragrant aroma. But immorality or any impurity or greed must not even be named among you as is proper among saints. There must be no filthiness and silly talk or coarse jesting, which are not fitting, but rather giving of thanks. For this you know with certainty, that no immoral or impure person or covetous man who is an idolater has an inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Therefore do not be partakers with them, for you were formerly darkness, but now you are light in the Lord, walk as children of light. For the fruit of the light consists in all goodness and righteousness and truth, trying to learn what is pleasing to the Lord. Do not participate in the unfruitful deeds of darkness, but instead even expose them, for it is disgraceful even to speak of the things which are done by them in secret. But all things become visible when they are exposed by the light, for everything that becomes visible is light. For this reason it says, awake, sleeper, arise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. Therefore be careful how you walk, not as unwise men, but as wise, making the most of your time because the days are evil. So then do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. Do not get drunk with wine, for that is a dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody with your heart to the Lord, always giving thanks for all things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, to God, even the Father, and be subject to one another in the fear of Christ. Wives, be subject to your own husbands as to the Lord, for the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ also is the head of the church, he himself being the Savior of the body. But as the church is subject to Christ, so also the wives ought to be to their husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself up for her, so that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, that he might present to himself the church in all her glory, having no spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she would be holy and blameless. So husbands ought also to love their own wives as their own body. He who loves his own life loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ also does the church, because we are members of his body. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and shall be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This mystery is great, but I am speaking with reference to Christ and the church. Nevertheless, each individual among you also is to love his own wife, even as himself, and the wife must see to it that she respects her husband. It is going to be 33 verses of... I don't even know what it's going to be full of. It's going to be full of 33 verses. God help us all. He thought chapter 4 was bad. Or good. I mean, I guess it's all relative. Yeah, we do call it the good book. That is a very true statement. It's good because of its inspiration, not because of necessarily how it makes us feel. Chapter 5 is really, really unfortunate that some bloke some period in time, went through here and they decided when they were going to put the verses down and put the chapters down and give us all our headings and stops on our chapters, decided that chapter 5 should start with the word therefore. It's okay. Paul typically, when he says therefores, has good reason to be, you know, cut off and start it again. But verse 1 and verse 2 of chapter 5 fit more in line with chapter 4 than they do with chapter 5. They really do. We've started a new chapter and we read chapter 5, but chapter 5 really is just a flow out of chapter 4. I'm going to read briefly from verse 25. Therefore, having put away falsehood, let each one of you speak the truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger. Give no opportunity to the devil. Let the thief no longer steal, but rather let him labor, doing honest work with his own hand, so that he may have something to share with anyone in need. Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as is good for building up, as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Particularly verse 31 and 32 need to be on our minds when we dive into Ephesians chapter 5. Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, as God in Christ forgave you. Chapter 5. Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children. Walk in love as Christ loved us. We're not even going to cover all of chapter 2 because the back end of chapter 2 needs, or verse 2 needs more time. Therefore, be imitators of God. And it's very interesting because the rest of chapter 5 seems almost to have a huge portion of similarity to 25 through 32. But right in the middle of this, yet again, we have a very interesting sentence. I don't know how many of y'all remember, but in verse 30, when it makes reference to not grieving the Holy Spirit, there was an interesting portion of that, which is the lack of an encouragement and a negative, a positive and a negative. As you start in 35 and you walk down, Paul is constantly giving positive, negative, positive, negative, positive, negative. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit kind of doesn't fit in there. Likewise, chapter 5 starts with two positives. There's no negatives in this one. It's a very interesting break in the flow of how Paul is talking. And so it kind of provides us as this might be the summation of chapter 4, as we have chapter 4. No more negatives, just one big, great positive. The ultimate positive. The imitators of God. Now, I don't know about you, but that is a very high task and high calling for anybody. And this is not delineated with a checklist. This is partially why I hate moral checklists. One, it makes us very depressed. And two, that checklist will always fall short of be imitators of God. God in His entire essence and His entire being is God. That's kind of a redundant statement. We in our entire essence and our entire being are not God. But we are called to be imitators of God. Now this really probably means more be imitators of Christ, because Christ was God. But I'm just going to leave the word theos there. It's what it is in the Greek. Be imitators of God. Now there's a lot to unpack from the Greek in verse 1. But the first thing I'm going to point us to, and this is just going to be as we pass by, is that Paul in other portions of his letters makes reference to imitating himself as he imitates Christ, or imitate the elders as they imitated Christ. I think he says it with reference to him in Timothy. And in Corinthians, he makes it in reference to himself and some of the other elders. He doesn't do that here. And I think that's very interesting because I've told you from the beginning, I think Ephesians was not written to the church of Ephesus. I think it was a circular letter, a letter that got passed around from church to church. And unlike some of the other churches that he wrote directly to, where he could say, imitate me. You know how I live because I spent 5 years among you. Imitate me as I am imitating Christ. for these churches, he doesn't have that opportunity to say, imitate me. Most of these people probably have only heard about him in name. It's a little bit different for us today because we have the internet. We know everything about everybody. And so if someone like John Piper or John MacArthur were to say, imitate me as I imitate Christ, we have a semblance of how they behave, more or less, because of the wonders of the internet and media. But these people probably only know Paul by name. Maybe a teaching here or two, but it's simply his name. And so he doesn't say, imitate me as I imitate Christ. He just forgoes that formality. He says, let's get down to the root of it. Be imitators of God. And I think that's wonderful for us because we don't have a Paul to follow. We have his books and his writings and what he attests to himself. But we don't have someone standing in front of us whose lives we can model ourselves after. Instead, we have God. Therefore, be imitators of God. The word be here is unfortunate that in the English we don't have something that expresses it. It really means to become, to begin existence. This is not who we start out as. This is not who we are naturally. That shouldn't surprise anyone if you've been here since the beginning of Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 2, when in contrast to walking in love in verse 2 of chapter 5, verse 1 of chapter 2 says, and you were dead in your trespasses and sins. It's a wonderful antithesis verse to 5:1, be imitators of God. And the exact opposites of one another. You were dead in your trespasses and sins, therefore become. Be. It's imperative, it is a command, but it implies this existence is not natural to you. Understand that. Anything that you carry into your Christianity when you become a Christian, that's not imitating God. It's very unfortunate. Very unfortunate. And this is partially, again, why I don't like checklists, is because there are a lot of people who are good moral individuals who join the church who think that they're halfway up the ladder to imitating God. No morality that you bring into this is imitation of God. This is new. You can't carry this from a previous lifestyle or a previous living arrangement. Your lack of morality, your surplus of morality, adds and subtracts nothing to becoming an imitator of God. Now, we could go through Paul and we could analyze how he talks about, you know, being faultless with respect to the law, and that's all rubbish. It doesn't matter. His morality did not matter. And the church would do well to learn this, that it does not matter how much morality you had before you're saved. It has no matter to compare your morality now. Because every day we are to become more and more imitators of God. Not naturally. That is not in us. Don't be depressed that you don't behave like God. That's not in your fleshly nature. Be depressed you're not pursuing becoming like God. Because Paul's commandment is, be imitators or followers, become, start becoming imitators of God. Imitators means a follower. Literally, it means someone who just... I think of a... Oh, I can't even remember the name of that game where you repeat the thing someone else says to annoy them. Is it repeat? I don't even know what it is. Copycat. When you're copycatting someone just to drive them nuts, everything they say, you say, and it just drives them up the wall. It's not going to drive up God up the wall if you copycat him. That is effectually what Paul is saying. Be imitators, followers, model yourself after God. Now, there are some reasons for this that aren't contained in this passage, and we're just going to focus on this passage in particular. It says, be imitators of God as beloved children. I don't like as. I really wish it would be translated because you are beloved children. And we're going to see that right now. Do I have anyone who's going to read one of those Romans 1:7 through Jude 1:20 long litany of references. You looked up Jude? Well, I'm not going to read them in order. So if you have one that you want to read, you may read it. The rest of y'all can turn to 1 John. Awesome. Dear friends, it's dear beloved. Dear beloved, I want to talk about our faith. Instead, I need to emphasize that we need to do things. We need to work. 1 John 2:7 reads this way, "Beloved, I am writing you no new commandment, but an old commandment that you had from the beginning. The old commandment is the word that you have heard." John starts in 2:7 saying, "You beloved, there's a commandment. There's something to follow." In 3:2 he writes again, "Beloved, we are God's children now, and what we will be has not yet appeared, but we know that when He appears we shall be like Him, because we shall see Him as He is." Beloved, you should be conformed into Jesus Christ. Don't get too downtrodden by the fact that it's not now, but we're going to get there at some point. In 21, he uses it again, says, "Beloved, if our heart does not condemn us, we have confidence before God." Beloved, if your actions don't condemn you, we have confidence before God. Chapter 4 says, "Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God, for many false prophets have gone out from other of us." Beloved, test spirits. Don't just believe. When you go through, and there's, for those of you who have the notes, you can read, 70% of the verses that use the word beloved are immediately followed up by a commandment, an instruction, an encouragement, or a challenge to behave a certain way. And there's a reason for this. Because children take on the characteristics of their parents. We're going to look in John. Jesus Christ makes a very, very mean statement to the Pharisees concerning who their daddy is. It is not a good daddy. It is a very bad daddy. And throughout the rest of the epistles, and like I said, for those of you who have the notes, you can look through them all. When he says, "Beloved, you need to act this way. Beloved, behave this way. Beloved, do this. Beloved, don't do that. Beloved, put away this. Beloved, leave this. Beloved, beloved, beloved." Not every time. Sometimes they just want to say, "Hey, how's it going, homeboy? What's up?" But more often than not, it is do this, do that. Come on. You're the beloved of Christ. Behave as if you are. Why? Because deep underneath everything, there is an essential marker that those who are beloved are obedient. Jesus Christ is called this by the Father, and then throughout the rest of the New Testament, we see obedience markers related to people who are called the beloved. The beloved pursue obedience. In Ephesians 5:1, Paul says, "Imitate God as beloved children." What does that mean we can imply about people who are not imitating God? They are not beloved children. Jesus is going to show us that in John. Actually, let's just turn there. I don't know where the reference is in my notes. I think it's John 8. It starts in verse 39. Mine even has a great subtitle for the section. It says, "You are of your father the devil." Before it launches into verse 39 through 47. I'm just going to read it. And really, really, I mean, I'd almost prefer, I mean, if you can read along with me and you can process, then do that. If you need to just listen to me instead of reading, do that instead. John 8, verse 39 starts with, "They answered him, 'Abraham is our father.' Jesus said to them, 'If you were Abraham's children,'" and this is where you get that marker of children take after their parents, because Jesus says, "You would be doing the works Abraham did. But now you seek to kill me, a man who has told you the truth that I heard from God. This is not what Abraham did. You are doing the works your father did." They said to him, "We are not born of sexual immorality. We have one father, even God." Jesus said to them, imagine the amount of self-control that it must have taken to be called a bastard when you have God the Father as your father. And to respond with, if God were your father, you would love me, for I came from God. Reaffirmation of who his dad is. And I am here. I came not of my own accord. He sent me. Why do you not understand what I say? It is because you cannot bear to hear my word. You are of your father, the devil. Your will is to do his desires. He was a murderer from the beginning. It has nothing to do with the truth. There is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks out of his own character, for he is a liar and the father of lies. But because I tell the truth, you do not believe me. Down to verse 47, whoever is of God hears the word of God. The reason why you do not hear them is that you are not of God. Children take after their parents. And Jesus, when he's encountered with the Pharisee, says, No. You're not of Abraham. You do what Abraham did. You're of your father, because you're the father of the devil, because you do what the devil does. And over in Ephesians, we have Paul. I mean, this is just common. There's no defense of this statement. He doesn't have to quote the Old Testament. I mean, I wonder if it's not in part tied to the fact that dad's job was going to be son's job. That's how things worked. Dad was a carpenter, I'm going to be a carpenter. Dad was a potter, I'm going to be a potter. Dad was a bread man, I'm going to be a bread man. Be imitators of God as dearly beloved children. You might as well just say, be imitators of your heavenly Father as dearly beloved children. And it's an... I don't want to say it's an embarrassment, because we all fall short, but it's an embarrassment to hear churches spew, isn't the nicest word I can come up with, spew the doctrine that you don't have to behave like God behaves. Who are you taking after? Who is your dad? If it's God, you're going to act like God. If it's not God, you're not going to act like him. And it's right dab in the middle of Paul's section with reference to act this way, act that way, act this way, act that way. Do this, don't do that, don't grieve the Holy Spirit. Do these things, don't do these things. Why? Because you're supposed to be imitating your Heavenly Father. Are you really connected to him? Are you really attached to him? Because we all know, Paul's essentially saying, we all know what the truth is. You'll imitate him if you're connected to him. And when you're not imitating him, you're not connected to him. You're beloved children. You're not nobodies. You're his children. Behave as if you're his children. That word children has a really good cross-reference. I'm stretching it a little bit, but turn with me to Galatians 3:26. This one is pertinent to me in reference to being fearful of what the church thinks is imitation of God. Because when the church establishes a checklist and then claims, oh, I'm being an imitator of God, it sells itself short. Because in Galatians 3:26, Paul, in talking to Judaizers, those are Jews who wanted saved Gentiles to keep the entirety of the law, because they're carrying their morality into their Christianity. That's what they're doing. They had an established set of moral standards, and they're going to carry those in to Christianity with them and judge everyone else by them. For in Christ Jesus you are all sons of God through faith. For as many of you were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek, neither slave nor free, no male and female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. If you are Christ's, you are Abraham's offspring, heirs according to the promise. We know from Jesus that Abraham's offspring behave like Abraham did with reference to certain works. But verse 4 starts out this way. I mean that the heir, as long as he is a child, is no different from a slave, though he is the owner of everything. Verse 3, in the same way we also, when we were children, were enslaved to the elementary principles of the world, but when the fullness of time has come, God sent forth His Son, born of woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, so that we might receive adoption as sons. 7, you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, an heir through God. Made reference to this verse on Sunday. In reference to the fact that in Christ Jesus, we're no longer slaves to some set of works that we need to provide to God. We're heirs through Christ Jesus. Now, Paul's perfectly fine calling himself a slave in every single one of his epistles, but in reference to Christ, we're all heirs. Verse 8, formerly, when you did not know God, you were enslaved to those that by nature are not gods. But now that you have come to know God, or rather to be known by God, how can you turn back again to the weak and worthless elementary principles of the world whose slaves you want to be once more? And I can't help but imagine that in a condensed form, Paul in Ephesians is saying, turn away from the ways you used to walk as a Gentile in their futility of minds, in their darkened hearts, in their darkened understandings. Be imitators of God. You're not slaves. You're not children in the sense that you're not grown up. You grow up to be heirs. You're heirs because you're not shackled down anymore to things, as he put. I'm going to read it again because I like it so much. Weak and worthless elementary principles of the world. He's not talking about sins in Galatians. He's talking about religion. He's not talking about sinful deeds. He's talking about people who run around wanting to justify that they're God's people because they do a certain list of Christian things. And in Ephesians 5, he says, therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children. Don't give me a set. And we have a set list every Sunday that we do before, you know, during service, and we practice it. Christianity is not a set list that you accomplish, and then every day you start out with a new set list. And as long as you accomplish your set list, I mean, that's a wonderful way to structure your life to get things done. I'd probably be 10 times more productive if I had one. But that is not satisfactory to imitate God. God is a response and a relationship in every moment to every person at every time. He does not change. When we do, we're not being like God. You're nice to one person, you're not nice to the next person. 15 minutes later, that person you were being nice to annoys the heck out of you. You're no longer nice with them. That's not God. It's not verse 32 of chapter 4. Be kind to one another, tenderhearted. Forgiving one another as God in Christ forgave you. Therefore, be imitators of God. This imitation of God, I really do think, is first and foremost a recapturing of verse 32 of chapter 4. That God is this way towards you. How dare you not imitate Him so that you can enjoy having bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and slander. Remember when we said in verse 31 that those things are taken away from you. They're taken away from you so that in 32, he says forgiving one another. Essentially that means give to one another. We're supposed to have it taken away from us so that we can give to one another. And when we do that, we become imitators of God as beloved children. And then he follows that up as if being imitators of God wasn't good enough. He has to lump on top the other individual in the Trinity that we're discussing at the moment. He says, walk in love as Christ loved us. Does anyone remember the emphasis I placed on that word walk as I explained it? We covered it a couple times. So if anyone says no, or if everyone says no, that's okay. That word walk, you can essentially just put live. It means to kind of walk back and forth, pace, to walk around. This is the manner in which you live your life. And it's been used many times. In verse 2 of chapter 2, it says, in which you once walked, following the course of this world. For one started with a change. He said, I therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called. Verse 17 of chapter 4, again back to the bad that we're not supposed to do, he says, this I say and testify in the Lord that you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do, in the futility of their minds. 5:2, again on the positive, says, walk in love. Reside in love. Remain in love. Live your life completely centered in this love. And just in case you want to cut something out because it's not due someone, as Christ loved us. I think the greatest thing that we do a disservice to Christ in is that we present the Romans road to people where it says, you know, Christ loved us even while we were still sinners. He died for us. And then we turn around and we don't love like that. How do you confess Him and deny Him at the same time when you don't live that way? Paul has no idea. That's why he says, be imitators of God. Walk in love. Now that word chi in the middle that gets translated and, we've discussed that one multiple times as well, links two ideas together, makes them of equal importance. Walking in love is being an imitator of God. Does God judge sins? Yes. Does God punish, and is He going to punish the sinful? Yes. Is the church going to be called to do those things within its own congregation? Yes. But in all the ways God shows His love, and one of those is His judgment. You know, don't be deceived. Outside of Jesus Christ, sending people to hell is going to be the second most loving thing that God is going to do. Judgment's not excluded from love. We would do well to learn that. We'd also do well just to start loving people properly as imitators of God. Well, Joshua, I'm loving people. Are you behaving as God would behave in that situation? Because if you're not, you aren't loving them. Well, what does this mean? You punish your child when he needs to be punished. You admonish an individual when they need to be admonished. You encourage an individual when they need to be encouraged. You challenge an individual when they need to be challenged. You rebuke an individual when they need to be rebuked. That's love. You behave as God. That doesn't exclude any activity or event. It includes all of them. And you have to be ready to do all of them. We're actually going to get through a large majority of those as we go down chapter 5. I mean, chapter 5, verse 11, take no part in the unfruitful works of darkness. Instead, expose them. That's being imitators of God. Expose falseness. Do you walk in love as Christ loved you? Are you an imitator of God as His beloved children? Because I think in the end, when we really look at it, we want to be called imitators of God. But we don't actually want to put the effort in to do the works of Abraham. Jesus said, if you were of Abraham, you would do as he did. He did because he had faith. I want to make sure we don't get lost in that trek of, you know, some kind of newfound moralism. This is not newfound moralism. Verse 8 of chapter 2 reads, for by grace you have been saved through faith. This is not your own doing, it is a gift of God. Your salvation, your beginning, the start of your imitating God stems from faith. Verse 10, for we are His workmanship. He started it. Created in Christ Jesus for good works that we should walk in them. That same word. I purposely skipped over it that time so I could come back to it again and not read it twice. You walk in works because you've been saved by faith. We're going to walk in love because God has begun the being an imitator of God process for us. But that does not remove the burden on the church to analyze itself and say, am I walking in love? Am I behaving as God wants me to behave? In this situation, in the next situation, in the next situation, and in the next situation. This is going to be incredibly important as we walk through this passage. In particular, I'm going to mention it once and we're going to come back. Especially in the marriage relationship in the bottom half of chapter 5. Wives, submit to your husbands is going to be modeled by Christ to the Father. husbands loving your wives is going to be modeled by Christ to the church. And we're going to be imitators of Christ in every relationship that we can be, which is all of them. Some of us don't have the strength yet to be Christ to everyone right now. That's okay. We're going to get there. We're going to become greater and greater imitators of God because we're beloved children. Now, that is I want that to be seen. If we're bad replicas of God, that is not a testimony against God. That's a testimony against us. I want to be careful, because that's exactly the accusation that gets hurled at the church, is that I don't want anything to do with your God because of you. And it's important for us to recognize, if you see any deficiency in me, it's not because my God is not who he claims to be. It's because I'm not doing a good job of imitating him. And when we address that and we acknowledge that, we're quicker to forgive one another. I understand you're failing at being an imitation of God, but in my turn, I'm going to forgive you as an imitation of God. And when I fail to be an imitation of God, it's your opportunity to be an imitation of God and forgive me. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another as Christ, or as God in Christ, forgave you. That's the core root of being an imitator, and walking in love. Goodness, is a hard word to say over and over and over again. I knew I was going to slip up sooner or later. I was waiting for intimidator, because I've been hearing that a lot in hockey lately. Do not be an intimidator of God. Oh, maybe, I don't know. God has sent his fair share of intimidators in the Old Testament. So, I imagine that the Pharisees found Jesus Christ quite intimidating. Occasionally, that may be one of the ways you walk in love, is to be intimidating. But that's not the word in verse 1. It's imitators. Keep this in mind, that as we walk through and we see 3 through 14, 3 through 15, not getting drunk on wine. Oh, I don't get drunk on wine. I must be doing a good job with this checklist. I'm not deceived by empty words in verse 6. I'm not storing up wrath. I must be doing a good job with this checklist. That is not the point. It will never be the point. There will never be a checklist. If there is a checklist, draw a box, put beside it, be God. And when you can check that off, I'll erase it for you. Because the moment you check it, you will have committed idolatry and will be back at square one. Or you step into eternity. I want to end on a high note. So I am going to take us. I read one in 1 John. Turn with me back to 1 John. See if I can't find that. It's in chapter 2. I think it was chapter 2, verse 7. Because for some of us, this is more than intimidating. And John, who has always been a little bit more of the Platonist, for those of y'all who don't know philosophy, that's okay. But John was clearly a fan of Plato. Verse 2 of chapter 3, I'm going to let you turn a page or two more. There's a great promise associated with this very concept of being imitators of God. Beloved, we are God's children now. And what we will be has not yet appeared. Don't be discouraged that you're not a completely perfect imitator of God yet. But we know that when he appears, we shall be like him, because we shall see him as he is. This dude saw the Lord. Saw the resurrected Lord. And he was still saying, when we see him, when he reappears, OMG, it's going to be incredible. Let me tell you, it's going to be awesome. And they're sitting there going, well, if John says it, it must be true. I mean, goodness, he saw him. He's saying we're God's children now. We're going to become like Jesus Christ himself when he appears. Yeah, you're going to be imitators of God. It's a passage in 1 Peter 2, but I don't know that I'm going to be able to find it because it's not in my notes. And when you're looking for it, you're never able to find it. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 3. Another, in my opinion, very reassuring, promising passage. We're going to close with these because I know sometimes it can be a little depressing not measuring up to being imitators of God. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 3 reads, His divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness. No effort of yours. His power alone has granted you this. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 3. Through the knowledge of Him who called us to His own glory and excellence. Wow, that's a high standard. By which He has granted to us His precious and very great promises, so that through them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped from the corruption that is in the world because of sinful desire. He's given you the promise. He's giving you the great, precious treasure in His power and in His glory to match it. How's that going to look? I have no idea. I'm not sure John knew what he meant when he wrote 1 John chapter 3, verse 2, and he says we're going to be like He is. I'm not sure if he completely knew, but I know this. It is a promise to those of us who, while we're here on earth, strive to be imitators of God. Because it's a marker of us being beloved children. As John said in 3:2, children now. Not then, now. Achieving adoption now. And that was that Galatians passage in which we can cry out, Abba, Father. That's it now. Doesn't deny us the opportunity to be down on ourselves because we do a bad job at being an imitator. It encourages us to push ourselves to be an ever greater imitator, to confirm our childship now. The church would do very well to take to heart the passages in Scripture where it says to work out your faith in fear and trembling, to evaluate yourself, to see if you are in the faith, is what Paul puts in Corinthians. Because he wants those who are dearly beloved children to know they are now. If you'll pray with me.